Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good to see you today. We continue in Matthew chapter 5 with the gospel reading for today. Really encourage you to pull out a pew Bible or a Bible you brought along with you to follow along. I wrote it down on my other piece of paper and I don't have it. I think it was 587. Does that sound? Open it up, Matthew 5, and pull that Bible out. Is it 587? Matthew 5, verse 13.
937.
Not 937? Oh, 937. I wasn't even close. But 937. So Jesus has come, and he is announcing the inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven. The reign of God is present with the coming of Jesus. And we have these two ages that are overlapping. This present evil age, which is doomed to destruction, and the new age, which in Christ will never end and will be completed on the day of his second coming and brought to ultimate fulfillment. Jesus has begun to preach the good news of this kingdom, calling people to repentance. He's begun to demonstrate the power of this kingdom and to show, give people a foretaste of the future healing in full that will happen on the day of the resurrection of all flesh. And Jesus has begun to invite people to follow him as disciples in this kingdom. We saw last week that he begins to teach his disciples up on the mountain, and he gives them words of blessing, words of salvation. And he begins to show us the upside down, almost backwards nature from the world we live in, nature of this kingdom, of this reign and rule of God. Those who are blessed are not the people that this world pronounces blessed. This world pronounces blessing and salvation to the powerful, to those who are spiritual rock stars, to those who seem like they've got it all together. Jesus pronounces blessing and salvation to those who are meek, to those who are humble, to those who are persecuted, to those who are spiritually impoverished, who realize they are bankrupt and beggars before God. It is to them that God pronounces in Jesus blessing and salvation and life. It's through relationship with Jesus, the King of heaven, the King of this kingdom, that we are rescued, that we are saved, that we are blessed. So he gives this message of blessing and salvation. And now he moves on, Matthew 5:13, he moves on and gives us our calling, our identity. Who are we to be in this kingdom among the people of this world? And he gives us right out of the gate, he gives us two parallel pictures, salt and light. Salt and light. Verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it, the earth, be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Salt. Salt and light both have something in common. They are not substances. They are not things that simply exist for their own benefits. Salt and light exist for the benefit, for the enhancement, for the life and the value of something outside of itself. Salt and light. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." Salt and light. And notice what Jesus says here. He says, this is simply your identity. This is who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's who you are as disciples of Jesus. And then he points out some absurdities. Salt losing its saltiness doesn't really happen. Light. If you put a city, you build a city up on a hill, everyone sees it, especially at night when all the lamps get lit, right? And the lights turn on. A city up on a hill will be seen by everybody. You can't hide it. The idea of a city up on a hill that nobody can see is an absurdity. And he continues with that. He says, neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl, right? We don't light our lamps and then cover it with a 5-gallon bucket. That's absurd. And what he's trying to tell us is, you are salt, you are light. To be anything other than who you are is absurd. You are salt. I've made you to be salt. As my disciples, you are to be salt for the earth. As my disciples, you are to be light for the world. If you reject that calling and refuse to be salt and light, then you simply aren't my disciples. To be his disciple is to be salt and light in the world. And again, salt and light exist not for themselves, but for the benefit of others. Salt enhances flavor, right? Salt is that thing that makes us go back to that bag of potato chips again and again and again, and oops, the basket is gone, right? Salt is that thing that we crave, that we enjoy, because it enhances the flavor of the food, and we like how it tastes. Salt, it's got that great component to it. We are salt in the world, drawing people to God, helping them see how wonderful, how beautiful, how tasty, taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist says, and we as his people say. And we are light, right? Jesus, in chapter 4, we saw that the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The light of the world, Jesus, has come. And now his disciples, his followers, are sent out as the light of the world. We carry that light of Christ with us wherever we go for the benefit of the people of this world. Disciples of Jesus exist for the benefit of the people of this world, just like salt and just like light. We do not exist for ourselves. We exist for our neighbor and ultimately the glory of God. For what does Jesus tell us the ultimate goal of salt and light is? What is the salt and light? How are we salt and light? Jesus sums it up in verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So our being salt, our being light, is us out in the world doing good for our neighbor, with the end result that our neighbor will join us in praising our Father in heaven. So it's assumed that we are going to do good works for the benefit of our neighbor, and that we are going to then connect those works to the God who has sent us, so that our neighbor also will praise God for what they see and experience through us. Again, we do not exist for ourselves, and the good works that we do are not to draw attention to ourselves. Who are they ultimately to point to? Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. We've been sent by God the Father, and it is God the Father that is to be glorified as we do our good works in the world. Our works are not for ourselves. Later on in the sermon, Jesus will specifically warn against doing things publicly for the benefit of getting praise from other people. We do good works in the world. We serve and care for our neighbor so that God would be praised and God would be glorified, that people would receive the good works that we share with them and ultimately give thanks and praise to the Father. We exist for the world, that ultimately the world would also join us in giving praise to God. Where do we do that? We do that wherever we've been called, wherever we've been placed, wherever Jesus has sent you as his disciple, to your family, with your literal next door neighbors and the people across the street, with your coworkers, with your classmates. Everywhere God has placed you, you are salt and you are light. So let your light shine. It's absurd to be a disciple of Jesus and hide that. Be salt and be light. Ask yourself, how can I serve and bless my neighbor in this place? That's something we ask as disciples of Jesus, right? In my workplace, what good works do my neighbors need here? What good works do my coworkers need from me? How can I serve my physical neighbor next door? How can I serve my family? What good works can I do for my classmates and my teachers? What do they need? How do they need to see and to know and to experience the love of God in Christ Jesus? Salt and light for the good of our neighbor and the glory of God. So here's this Jesus. He's come on the scene announcing this kingdom. He's the King of heaven. He enters right into the midst of this fallen world and begins to announce that new things are happening. Where does he fit in to the whole of God's plan up to this point? How does he connect to the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, and all that Moses and the prophets have taught in the past? How does Jesus fit into all of this? Where does he connect in God's big picture, his overall working in the world? And then another question, his disciples, how do we then relate to that same plan that's been revealed in our Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures? How do we connect to that? The next thing Jesus talks about is that very thing. Matthew 5, 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So Jesus breaks into the midst of human history and he's saying, I'm not ending and putting an end to all that God has done up to this point. Rather, I am here to fulfill it, to bring it to completion. So how is all of that the law and the prophets, shorthand for the whole Old Testament, how is that fulfilled in Jesus? And how do we connect to that? Jesus fulfills this. What do you think? How does he fulfill the law and the prophets? What's that? Okay, so he's the ultimate sacrifice, right? The law prescribed these daily sacrifices and these annual sacrifices for the sins of the people. Jesus fulfills that whole sacrificial system as he sacrifices himself on the cross for us and for our salvation. God then accepts that sacrifice of Jesus' death and gives us forgiveness. He's the once-for-all sacrifice. After Jesus, there's no more need for the sacrifice of goats and bulls and sheep and pigeons. Jesus is the sacrifice that makes atonement for our sins and makes us right with God. Excellent. How else does Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? How else does he bring them to completion? How else does he fulfill them? Okay, he, like the prophets of old, preaches good news, and he brings that kingdom that the prophets of old spoke, he brings that to a reality. All of the Old Testament times were looking ahead to the inbreaking of God's kingdom, and now here it is. He is answering, he is fulfilling all the word of the Lord that has been spoken up to that time. Jim, did you want to say something? He fulfills the law in that he keeps it completely. He completely loves God, his Father, like none of us could even dream of loving God. And he perfectly loves his neighbor as himself. He fulfills the whole law and will of God. And he does that for you. Your record is in shambles when it comes to the commandments. Right? Your ability to perfectly love God and to perfectly love your neighbor, if you were to look at your record, it's a mess. But Jesus comes and he says, look, here is my record. It is perfect. And I give it to you. It's yours. And he takes from us our messed up record, and he fulfills the curse of the law against our sin, against our failure for us, as he experiences judgment on the tree of the cross. He switches place with us. He fulfills the law on our behalf. He keeps the law, and then he fulfills the judgment of the law through his death on the cross, all for us. Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He is all that the whole Old Testament is really talking about. So when Jesus comes, here it is. Here is what God has been doing, what God has been working towards for ages and generations. Here it is, right here in the person of Jesus. So how do we as disciples of Jesus relate to all that went before Jesus? How do we fit into that? Jesus teaches in verse 19, he says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So apparently we are to continue in the practicing and the teaching and the doing of the commands of God. Note, it says those who teach others, who break the commandments and teach others to do the same are called least in the kingdom of heaven. There's still grace when we sin and when we fall. When we realize we have not lived up and we have not been living as salt, we have not been living as light, we have not been loving God and loving our neighbor, where does that leave us? It leaves us spiritually bankrupt, poor in spirit, and we are brought back to the Beatitudes, we're brought right back, and we are once again impoverished before God, crying out to him for mercy, for forgiveness and strength. And what does God pronounce upon us? Blessing and salvation. Even in the midst of our failure, even in the midst of our sin, we come to him with empty hands and desperation, and he says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. But that doesn't mean we don't strive to be salt and light, to love our neighbor. We do. And those who strive and those who teach and those who practice the commands will truly be called great in the kingdom of heaven, for they will be bringing blessing to their neighbors. Verse 20, he says, I tell you that, think about this too. The very end of Matthew's gospel, if you turn to chapter 28, Jesus crucified and risen appears to his disciples, and he says, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey what? The law of Moses? Everything that Moses instructed? No. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. So, what's our relationship to the whole law of Moses? It's all connected in Jesus. Jesus fulfills it all, and there will be points of overlap between the law of Moses and the commands of Jesus. And there will be parts that have been fulfilled in Jesus. There's a change that happens in Jesus, right? Disciples of Jesus adhere to Jesus and his word and his teaching. Matthew 5:20. He sums up this section. He says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees were outwardly righteous. They looked like, it appeared like they kept the commandments. The problem was they were not keeping the commandments in their hearts. Jesus says, your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The Pharisees had a righteousness of their own works and their own actions. Disciples of Jesus have a different righteousness. The righteousness that comes from Jesus himself. And that is a righteousness that far surpasses the most outwardly excellent Pharisee. The righteousness that comes from the outside of us. The righteousness that is given to us through Jesus' death and resurrection. Through Jesus trading places with us on the cross. That is the righteousness that the disciples of Jesus have. That is the righteousness of the citizens of the reign of God, of the kingdom of heaven. And it far surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law. This is what Jesus has done for us and continues to do for us. And he sends us out. He sends us out to point others to himself, to demonstrate, to do righteous things, to do good things for the good of the people of this world. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for Jesus. We thank you that in him we are made righteous, that in him we are truly blessed. We have nothing in ourselves to offer you. We come with empty hands and we plead with you that you would renew us and continue to help us to walk in this world as salt and light for the blessing of our neighbor and the glory of your holy name. To you be all honor, glory, and praise now and forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.